there is one who is mightier, not distant, not unreachable, but present in the room, at the bedside, in the need. He lifts the sick. He restores the broken. He touches what others avoid. And by nightfall, the whole city comes. Because hope has a name. Healing has come near. There is one who is mightier.
There's an interesting story in the Bible about an unknown king and his unnamed mother. And in the story in Proverbs chapter 31, there's a conversation that takes place between a mother and her son, who is identified as King Lemuel. We don't know very much about him or really where he reigned. And what we have in the picture is a wise mother advising her wise son about how to find a wise woman to be his wife. And the fascinating thing about that is, the man who was described as the wisest man on earth doesn't close Proverbs with his own words, but he includes the words of a wise woman to capsule all that Solomon wanted to convey about wisdom. She remains that picture of a virtuous woman. She remains the mother who's speaking into the life of her son. She models for us not just what it means to speak into the life of your child, but to describe a life of wisdom, a life of virtue, a life of hard work. And this morning, we're going to look at another virtuous woman. It's Mother's Day. And I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers, the grandmothers, and the mother figures who are here. You are an invaluable resource to the kingdom of God. You're invaluable to our families. You're invaluable to your children, to your grandchildren, to the work of our church and the influence in this community. We're grateful to you, Mom, and to all that you do for the kingdom of God. So Mother's Day is a day where we celebrate. It's a day where we honor our mothers. And it's appropriate in the story of our study through the Gospel of Mark, we find a story about a mother. More specifically, a mother-in-law. You can insert your own mother-in-law jokes here. But the story is really about Jesus and his compassion for Peter's mother-in-law. Someone once said, the mother is the ultimate reward and the ultimate sacrifice all at the same time. We're going to see hints of both of those in Mark chapter 1 as Jesus came to the home of Peter and Andrew. We started the journey last week as Sabbath came and Jesus and his four new former fishermen turned disciples went to church. And on that day, Jesus preached the gospel, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe. And as Jesus was speaking, a man who was demon-possessed had all that he could stand, and the demon began to cry out, to shout, interrupting Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon. And we find not just the authority of Jesus, but we find the power of Jesus. And to this point in the story, Mark began the gospel by declaring Jesus to be the Son of Man. And then as the chapter begins to unfold, we see that description unpacked a little bit further. First, by John the Baptist in his preaching, then by the Father in his declaration at the baptism, then by the Spirit in his physical presence, and then by Jesus in his preaching, and finally, even by the demons, testifying to who Jesus is, the one who is mighty, the one who's mightier than John. He's mightier than Satan. He's mightier than demons. And this morning, we're going to see he's even mightier than disease. To this point, Mark's been describing Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And now by his actions, we see Jesus defending that claim. And when we pick up the story in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, we find Jesus in the middle of a very long day. It began in the synagogue, which he often did. As was his custom, the scripture says, on Sabbath he'd go to church, but on that day, Jesus was the focal speaker. And now, as Jesus and his disciples leave church, a fascinating series of events begin to unfold. And so, as we celebrate Mother's Day, it is appropriate to talk about when faith makes a house call. And we're going to see how faith came home with Peter and Andrew. Take your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and I want you to look with me beginning in verse 29 as we continue our series about the one who is mightier. Mark 1, look at verse 29. Immediately after they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, it's already been an eventful day on this particular Sabbath. They've listened to Jesus preach. They've listened to Jesus declare the message of the gospel. The time is at hand. And then interrupted by a man who was demon-possessed and the demons shouting out. And then Jesus casting out the very demons who professed him to be the Son of God. Now, you can imagine after a day like that at church. After church, the conversation sort of turns to the events of the day, sort of what went on in church. And so after church, it looks like Peter and Andrew invited Jesus to their home. And we learned our first lesson about when faith makes a house call, our faith opens the door to Jesus. After church, Peter and Andrew invite Jesus and the other two disciples, James and John, their business partners, and they invite him to their home, probably for Sabbath lunch. Church is over, and now they make their way to Peter and Andrew's house, but it's not a far journey. If we're able to make our trip to Israel this coming November, some of you are scheduled to go with us, we'll take the opportunity to visit Capernaum, and we'll see the ruins of what was the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, archaeologists have also revealed what they believe to be the home of Peter and Andrew. It's about 25 yards from the synagogue. And there is a home that they have excavated that they believe to be Peter and Andrew's home, so it wasn't a very far journey when they left church to go to Peter and Andrew's house. Ostensibly, they're there for Sabbath lunch, but the things begin to turn as Jesus comes home to Peter and Andrew's house. Remember, it's still Sabbath, and all the events that begin to unfold are impacted by that moment. But before we get to the fun part of the passage, I want to just begin here in verse 29 by reminding us Peter and Andrew opened their home to Jesus. And we're reminded of the fact of how important it is for faith to make a house call, for faith to come home, for faith to be a part of my home, for faith to be a part of my lifestyle, my habits, my conversations about everything that goes on in our home. And the text reminds us of the importance of bringing Jesus home. Does he have access to every part of my home? Does he have access to every room in my home? Is Jesus welcome, not just in my home, but to every place in my home? And suddenly, the scene moves from a public worship to a private conversation. They've left the synagogue and now gone to the home of Peter and Andrew. It was a personal story. It's Peter's vested interest that we'll see in just a minute, and we're going to see Jesus is not just Lord of the Sabbath. He's not just Lord of the synagogue. He's Lord of the home. It's one thing to welcome Jesus into your church life, but it's something different to welcome him into your home. where he's welcome in every part. He's welcome in every conversation. He's welcome in every room. He's welcome in every part of our plans. He's welcome in our relationships, in our entertainment, in our schedule, because a faith that never leaves church hasn't really invited Jesus home. It's a fascinating story in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, as Jesus was talking to the church in Laodicea. And he said to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, I'll come in." Now, the circumstances were different in their case, but the application is the same. Jesus standing at the door of your heart, at the door of your home, knocking, waiting for someone to open the door. Is your faith welcome in your home? Is your faith practiced in your home? Is the door of your house open to your faith? And so we find, as faith now makes a house call, faith means the door is open to the Lord in my house. But now go on in the story. Pick up in verse 30. The Bible says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her, and he raised her up, and taking her by the hand, and the fever left her." Jesus came to their home. But I want you to notice something that stands out in the story. As they came home, they spoke to Jesus about her. It's not clear in the story. Did Peter and Andrew already know that Peter's mother-in-law was sick? Or did they just invite Jesus over for lunch and they discovered when they got home, since they left, she's contracted a fever? Or maybe they invited him for this purpose. But regardless of what happens, they came to the house and they discovered that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. In fact, Luke, who was a physician, says it was a high fever. So it's an unusual kind of fever that in that day that did not have the kind of treatments and antibiotics that we have today, might even be a life-threatening disease. She had a fever. It's an interesting study about that day that you see glimpses of in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. There was a theory in that day that fever or sickness was a result of sin. In fact, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it even includes fever as one of the consequences of sin. Now, I want you to notice that Mark very carefully differentiates between demon possession and sickness. We see that before this passage, and we see that after this passage. So Mark is going out of his way to suggest to us her fever is not the result of her sin, but the people in Capernaum did not know that. You remember that story in John chapter 9, when there was a man who was born blind, and they brought him to Jesus, and here's what they said in John 9, verse 2. Did this blindness result from this man's sin or from the sin of his parents? Remember what Jesus said? Neither. But so that my Father would be glorified. And now we see these disciples who have just been called to a new lifestyle. They're new to the faith. This is probably their first Sabbath with Jesus. This is maybe the first time they've heard Jesus preach, maybe the first time they've officially welcomed him into their home. And now here's Jesus standing in the presence of this sick mother-in-law, and the Bible says they spoke to him about her. Have you spoken to Jesus about your needs? Have you spoken to Jesus about the sickness in your life? Have you spoken to Jesus about the problems that you have? In fact, the text actually says, immediately they left the synagogue and they came to that home, and then immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. That became the subject of that conversation. She became the focus of that ministry. And with masterful simplicity, Mark describes the sequence of events that took place after they spoke to Jesus about her. Look what Mark says. They spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her. He raised her up. He took her by the hand, and the fever left. He came to her because she could not come to him. There may be some in your circle of influence who cannot come to you, but you can go to them. Now, I want you to notice something significant about this story. Jesus could have healed her any way he wanted to. We know that Jesus has all power. At other occasions, Jesus healed from a distance. But did you notice how Jesus healed her? He healed her with a touch. He came to her, and he took her by the hand, and he raised her up. I'm envisioning the scene of that in my mind, Jesus walking into the place where she's laying sick with fever. And do you remember the last time that you had fever and the burning intensity of that and the fear of that, the weakness of that? And Jesus walks in and he grabs her by the hand and he raises her up and he healed her. Just the impact of that moment, the impact of that sequence of events, and we find something fascinating about Jesus. We learn, number one, that Jesus cares. You see the compassion of Jesus, the concern that Jesus has. We learn that he cares about what we care about. He cares about the needs of our lives. He cares about the concerns that we have, the things that burden us. There's nothing in your life that you care about that Jesus does not care about. Are there people you need to speak to Jesus about, to bring the concerns that you have about them to him, to pour out your concerns, your burdens upon him, remembering he cares? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. We learn that he cares. We learn that he can. And when Jesus walks in the room, fever left. In fact, Luke says Jesus rebuked the fever. So demons obey Jesus and disease obeys Jesus. Jesus says leave to the demons and the demons flee. Jesus says leave to the fever and the fever goes away. There's not anything in your life for which Jesus does not care, and there's not anything in your life for which Jesus is not the answer. Jesus cares. Jesus can. If you believe that he can, why is it we don't always go to him? Something about our prayer life probably indicates what you really believe about him. If I believe that Jesus cares about my needs, if I believe that Jesus is capable of meeting my needs, then why is it that he's sometimes the last resort to whom I turn in my needs? Did they go to the doctor first? It doesn't look like it. They went to the one who would do even better than that. And all of a sudden, they spoke to Jesus about her. And we find the heart of Jesus. You can tell Jesus about what hurts. You can tell him about what you're concerned about. You can bring your burdens to him. And what this passage is doing, it's giving us a glimpse of what's ahead. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I know something by faith. There will come a day when there will be no more sickness. There'll come a day when there'll be no more pain. There'll come a day when there'll be no more death. And as believers, we anticipate that. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, we put our faith in the one who made that promise, the one who heals every disease, the one who is capable. Have you talked to Jesus about it? Our faith opens the door to Jesus. Our faith talks to Jesus about what we're concerned about. But I want you to note, thirdly, our faith leads us to serve him in our home. Look at the last part of verse 31. The Bible says, he came to her, he raised her up, he took her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she served them. She served them. Apparently, Jesus not only healed her of the fever, he healed her of everything that went along with the fever. He healed her of all the symptoms. He healed her of all of the things that you and I know that take place after a fever. Do you remember the last time you had a fever? And finally, when the fever breaks, your body just feels miserable. You're weak, you're tired, you're weary, and the last thing you want to do is get up and cook lunch. But apparently, Jesus not only rebuked the fever, Jesus rebuked the body ache that goes along with that. And now what we find is this woman who has just now been healed by Jesus turns out to be a servant of him. She served them. Now, some people have carelessly misread the story to suggest that she's somehow subservient to everyone else in the room, or that these disciples don't care that much about her. But that's a poor interpretation of the text, and it robs her of her act of service. Note, she served them. That's the word that Mark used about Jesus when Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to serve. It's the word from which we get our English word deacon. She served them. There is a connection between gratitude and service. She did not serve because it was expected of her. She did not serve to be healed. She served because she was healed. And I want you to note what the text says. She served them. Not just him, she served them. Now, everyone in the home is welcome in her home. She's now the servant of all of those who are a part of this house. And we see a picture of the body of Christ, of service, of fellowship, of how we carry out our gratitude in faithful service, even in our home. If Jesus has touched your life, if Jesus has lifted you up, if Jesus has restored you, if Jesus has healed you, if Jesus has saved you, then you ought to respond as one who has been healed, who's grateful to the one who healed you, and serve him. Our faith leads us to serve him in our home, because grace received ought to produce a desire to serve. Our faith leads us to serve him in our home, but I want you to note finally, our faith leads us to serve him with our home. Look at the last part of this section, beginning in verse 32. Now, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and all who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they already knew who he was. Evening came, the end of an otherwise very long day. Now, Mark's very careful to describe what's going on here because he uses two different phrases to describe it. Evening came after the sun had set. And you think, why did Mark have to say the second phrase? We already got it from the first one. Well, it has to do with the Jewish law of the Sabbath. Because as soon as the sun sets, Sabbath's over. And all of the laws pertaining to Sabbath that would prevent them from carrying the sick people to Jesus, that would prevent them from traveling a distance to go find him, all of those laws are now over. So now after the sun set, people began to come. Word got out, not surprisingly, about this one who has come, this rabbi who came and spoke in our synagogue, this rabbi who all of a sudden has demonstrated his authority over demons and now even has authority over disease. So not surprisingly, they brought the two categories of what Jesus had just healed. They brought demon-possessed people, and they brought people who were sick. Why? Because they'd just seen Jesus cast out demons, and they saw him heal the sick. So they brought him all of the people in the city who were demon-possessed or sick. And now all of a sudden, when the sun sets, the whole town shows up at the door. In fact, the text says the whole city gathered there after dark. And now a sunset revival begins as Peter and Andrew getting more than they anticipated at their home. And now the whole city has come. It's small wonder that the news has spread. But you see all of the people who have now come to this home, and the compassion of Jesus for Peter's mother-in-law is now displayed for the whole city. And he healed them all. And for one brief moment, nobody in Capernaum is sick. They brought everyone in the town who was demon-possessed. They brought everyone in the town who had any kind of sickness, and they brought him to Jesus, and all of a sudden, Peter and Andrew's home has become a missionary post. All of a sudden, now the city has come to their house. They've opened the door. Their house has become a meeting place. Their doorway is a place for people to meet Jesus. Because Jesus not only would have healed their diseases and their sicknesses and cast out demons, but he would communicate the message of the gospel to everyone who came. Your home has a story to tell about Jesus. What kind of story does your home tell about your faith? Someone comes to your door. Someone comes into your house. Someone recognizes your habits. Someone sees you at a restaurant. They hear something about what goes on in your house. What kind of story is your home telling? And when Jesus came on the inside, the whole town gathered on the outside, and the revival did not begin in the synagogue. The revival began in the home. And the faith that had no doubt been communicated in this house is now spilling over to all of the city who have now come to Peter's house. News has spread, and people have come, and they've been healed. Matthew told us, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that he did all of this to fulfill what the Scripture says. Matthew 8, 17, this happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. He himself took our illnesses and cast away all our diseases. And Matthew's quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4. He took away our infirmities, cast out all of our diseases. And Matthew reminds us that's what the Bible said Messiah would do, this one who is mightier. And we're reminded again, Jesus is still looking for homes where he's welcome. Jesus is still looking for homes where he's invited. He's looking for homes where he's trusted. He's looking for homes where he's served, where others will find him in your home. And is your home that place? Is your home a testimony of the faith that you profess? Because the question is not, will Jesus come? The question is, will you invite him to stay? One of the most amazing theologians in church history was a man by the name of Augustine. He was a 4th century theologian and philosopher, greatly used still today. Preachers quote him, theologians cite him, students study him. He's one of the greatest thinkers and teachers in the history of theology and Christianity. But he wasn't always a faithful believer. Early in Augustine's life, he was unfaithful. He lived a sinful lifestyle, much to the shame and chagrin of his godly mother who prayed for him. Years later, Augustine would tell the story about his mother, Monica, who all of those years when he was living a sinful lifestyle, she prayed for him. Eventually, Augustine came to faith and later wrote a book. The book's called Confessions. It's largely an autobiography, but it tells the story of his journey to faith. Part of that story, he tells about his mother, Monica, how she prayed for him, how she talked to him, how she loved him to faith. And he gave a tribute to her. It's a heartwarming story about her impact on his life. Monica's testimony reminds us of the impact of what the Scripture is revealing in Mark chapter 1. Jesus still steps into homes. Jesus still hears prayers and he still changes lives. Long after Monica's life was over, her testimony still remains. And you and I reminded of the lesson, never underestimate what God can do through a faithful mother and a home where faith still makes house calls, where faith is still welcomed in the home, where the story of your faith is evident for everyone who comes into your home. We claim by faith that when faith makes a long-standing house call, Eventually, someone will open the door. When faith is welcome in our home, eventually, someone will make a decision. When faith is a part of our lifestyle, eventually our faith begins to communicate, and maybe you resonate with Monica's story, and you're praying for someone in your home. You're praying for a child. You're praying for a spouse. You're praying for a parent. Someone in your home or someone over whom your home has an influence, and you're praying that somehow your faith begins to spill over. And maybe today you not only need to open the door of your life to Jesus, you need to open the door of your home to Jesus and see God do something again when faith makes a house call.